Well, take your Bible and let's go back to the book of 2 Timothy, and we may be going to say goodbye to Timothy today. I'm doing a two-part study on verses 9 through 22 of what kind of friend are you? We come to the close of this last letter that Paul wrote Timothy right before his death, and he gives a bunch of names, and you would think, well, what's the point in all those names? And what we find is we find that these are people that touched Timothy's life. And because they touched Timothy's life in various ways, some of them good ways, some of them not so good, he wants Timothy to know on his way out the door, here's the truth about who's helped me and who's not helped me. Folks, when you're about ready to die, trying to dress up something that's half true is not the thing to do. Tell it like it is. And that's what he's doing here. We have covered down through, I believe it's verse 12, and we pick up today in verse 13. I dealt with seven characters in verses 9 through 12, and I'm going to deal with seven other characters, I believe it's seven, beginning in verse 13 through verse 22. So as we embark upon these people who were vital in the life of the Apostle Paul, who had an effect upon his ministry, be it for the better or for the worse, it behooves me to ask myself the question, as I cross the trail of other God's children, given that we all have a ministry, Paul's ministry was more pronounced in terms of how well it was known than is yours or mine, but it's not any more important. God's given you a ministry, and he's put you here for purpose. And along the way, you need the help of people, and you will be a help to people, or can be. And it just behooves us to ask ourselves the question as we look at these people, could this person describe my life as I try to help other people and be a friend to them? So, what kind of friend are you? Beginning of verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, Timothy, is what he means, when thou comest, bring with thee, bring the cloak, and the books, but especially the parchments. So we have a character here named Carpus. I call Carpus a sincerely devoted friend. Troas is the hometown of Carpus, and this is where Paul was living at the time. Scholars believe that the Roman authorities in Troas were about to arrest Paul and gave him no time to go back to the home or the house of Carpus to get his belongings. And so they arrested Paul on the spot, and he was likely taken to Timothy, and he was likely taken away while Timothy looked on. They think that when this arrest took place, Timothy was certainly there. And the scholars kind of tie this in with something Timothy said in 2 Timothy 1:4, when he said, Paul mentioned, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. So the tears that are referenced in 2 Timothy 1:4, scholars believe is that Paul was able to write this because Timothy was present and saw the difficulty that was his. You have to remember that everywhere he went, he could have been called a troublemaker, because where the gospel goes, many times trouble starts, particularly among those who are haters of Christ. But Carpus was a sincerely devoted friend to Paul during his ministry, and heaven knows we ought to want to be sincerely devoted friends. The second one that's mentioned is in verses 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Now, church family, let the gravity of what I just read and you see on the pages of the scripture where you're looking into your lap, reading your Bible, what is said here about Alexander the coppersmith. This is holy scripture, and God in his providential purpose put this particular incident in here for Paul to notify Timothy of something that could be a help to his ministry when Paul is gone. And if you believe about the scripture what I do, I believe the scripture is far more than a historical record, though I do believe it is a historical record. I believe it's put there for the record of all God's children who will read that in every generation. And the character here is Alexander. You see that listed in verse 14. He's a guy that is a coppersmith. And what Paul says about him is he was a false friend. He's a faithless enemy. Now look at him and think about what is said. It is believed to be that Alexander is the one that betrayed Paul into the hands of the Romans. Paul said of him, you noticed, he did me much evil. And the word much evil, interestingly, is a graphic word in the Greek New Testament. And it actually means he was an informer. And if this is the Alexander that is referenced by Paul over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he is linked over there with a man named Hymenaeus. And of both Alexander and Hymenaeus, over in the first letter, Paul made this statement. I have delivered them to Satan that they may not learn. I have delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And that could have been the motive. No one knows. That could have been the motive for Alexander's deliberate attempt to hurt the apostle. But he did the apostle much evil. And that may be why he betrayed him into the hands of the Roman authorities, because he was, by virtue of the definition of the word, an informer. So Timothy's going to be passing through there. Now you think about this, what this means. This guy's about to die, and he's trying to tell Timothy, you better be mindful of Alexander. And so what he's really saying to Timothy is, Timothy, you be mindful of Alexander. He'll do you in. He did me evil. Now, folks, you see, in our day, are y'all listening to me? In our day, we don't believe in what Paul just said right there. We don't think it needs to be practiced. We in our day would call Paul how unchristian. He hasn't learned anything. Here he is on his deathbed, and he makes such a statement, an awful statement, about Alexander to Timothy. What's he thinking? I tell you what he's thinking. He's thinking, number one, I'm about to answer to God. I'm about to face him. Number two, he's thinking, Timothy may have to face him. And number three, I'm thinking, Alexander is evil and did me much evil, and I don't want Timothy being hurt by him like I was hurt by him. That's what he's thinking. And that makes that a sound word. And I put something on the screen, or I've had it made available. And I want you just not any longer, when it's up there, look at me, but look at what's on the screen. I don't think our churches, this church or any other church, Morningside or any other church, I don't think we're willing to practice Romans chapter 16, verse 17. May I remind us that while Timothy is called a pastoral epistle, where an apostle writes it to a young preacher, a young pastor, Romans is called one of the church epistles written to a local church at Rome. And here's what the Holy Spirit said through Paul to the church at Rome. Look at it. Now, I beseech you, writing to the church, and I deliberately bracketed some things that you go home and do your own research and see if that's not correct. I urge you and I plead with you, brethren. So whatever he's about to say, he's pleading with them. Here's what he says. Mark them which cause divisions. Mark is a word that means like looking through a scope, examine it carefully. I want you to scrutinize it. I want you to identify them that cause. And the word cause is a word that means make, or they band together for the sake of division. And division means there in the New Testament disunion, a lack of harmony. It means to break up. And they cause division and offenses. And interestingly, the word offense, let's see if you can get the meaning of the word. There's the Greek word there, scandalon. We get our English word scandal. And Paul said, I'm telling the church at Rome, you better be mindful that in your midst there will come a time that there will be some there who cause division. They want to break up the fellowship, and they cause offenses. Now keep in mind, he said, they cause them, which they cause. It wasn't that a division was there, but they caused one. It wasn't that a scandal was there, but they caused one. And what is offense? What is scandalon? It is a trap stick. It is a snare. It is a thing that offends. People in the fellowship can create things that offend. He said things contrary, that is against, in opposition to, in defiance to the doctrine, that is the instruction and the teaching which you have learned. These people are troublemakers. Now, folks, here's how that works. I had a well-known preacher in the Southern Baptist Convention. If I called his name, most everybody would know him. Say to me regarding another man who was well known across Southern Baptist Convention. He said, Wayne, I don't have any respect for him. And I said, well, I'm sorry, because I had respect for both men. Kind of wished he hadn't have told me this. I said, why? He said, because I have been personally associated with a case where this guy went to this guy and said, do you know what I heard him say about you? He said he didn't like you. If he got the opportunity, he'd kick your backside. And then I know that he went to this guy over here and said, do you know what I heard this guy say about you? I heard him say he really didn't like you. If he had a chance, he'd kick your backside. And he said before it was over, he had two men at each other, and it went on some time before they talked enough to figure out that both men were reported by the same man to have said something that neither one of them said. That is demonic to the core. Let me tell you how it also works. John, you mean well at the service and at the ministry you have in this church. And there's some of us that really appreciate you, but you probably need to know there's a lot of people not very happy with you. Jacko, a lot of people very nice to you, but you probably need to know that there's some people very unhappy with you. Now, what I just said was made up, not a word of truth to it, but if there was any truth to it, I have become the most godless thing that's ever walked in the church house for making that statement to either of those men. You know what I've just done? I've created a scandal, which will be a trap stick. And it's a trap stick because when anybody has that put on them, the natural reaction of man is to respond to that. And before you know it, you got two beehives just a buzzing over something that if one person had had the Spirit of God to keep their mouth shut, they would not have caused an offense and a division. And it's godless to do that. John, we appreciate the ministry you do with ushering. But I noticed the ushers was doing so-and-so. Did you know anything about that? And come to find out, John didn't know anything about it. And he leads the ushers. And if something happened he didn't know anything about, he should have been consulted because that's the right way to do it. But I come along to see if I can't get something stirring over it. That is me creating a division that can ultimately cause a scandal in the church. Folks, I agree with Paul. Timothy, I want to tell you something before I die. Alexander did me a lot of hurt and a lot of evil. And you beware when I'm gone, because if he gets a chance, he'll stick it to you too. I wonder if we got any Alexanders in the church. Any Hymenaeus people in the church. Now notice what he said about it. They're doing that which is in opposition to the teaching, the doctrine, the instruction that they've learned. You see, what kind of teaching have they learned? They've learned that God is love, that Christ died for our sins, that man is depraved, that when we are saved, we are immediately justified, but we're not totally sanctified. And we all have weaknesses, and the thing we better guard is harmony and not be hurting each other. They've been told that. This is more than departing from the doctrine that Jesus said in Christ. He's talking about all the instruction. Folks, the church seldom ever has a falling out over who Jesus is. But they do violate the teaching, and they create scandals over non-issues. Folks, in the Baptist church, we don't know enough doctrine to fuss over doctrine. But we get nitpicky. Anybody confer with you over that before that was done? Now, don't let this shock you, but a whole lot of stuff happens around here that I don't know anything about. I'm many times the last one to learn it. But folks, this fellowship is too important for me to tear it up. And it's too important for you to tear it up. And the rest of us need to grow up. And when something is said that might slight us a little, take one on the chin for Jesus. He took one on the chin for you. Take one on the chin for Jesus. And before you start mouthing to somebody else where the scandal comes in, just recognize that you can be the greatest force for harmony in the church that the church has anything about. One of the ministries of deacons, not to mention every member, but one of the ministries of deacons, if not primary, is to guard the harmony of the church. And if you find out sometime the preacher didn't know something, don't get your underclothes in a wad. I mean, Jesus is bigger than that. We'll work through that somehow. You be the same way. Now, notice what he said. I want you to mark them, scrutinize them, identify them who have really caused these divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. And here's what he says, and avoid. Avoid means Timothy, or to the church at Rome, shun them and go out of the way. He tells the church at Rome, when you find that there are people like that, you shun them. You say, Pastor, we ought to get along with everybody. Yes, but we don't need to give anybody any rope to cause any more damage. Now, I will make this statement. It won't be the first time that I've ever made this, and it won't be the last time. If I, as a pastor, or our elders learn that you have fellowship with people who one time tried to destroy this church, don't you think you're going to get any further trust in this fellowship? It ain't going to happen, Captain. Why? Because the pastor and elders, if they are worth the salt that goes in their bread, is going to protect the harmony of this church. And when you harmonize with people who tried to hurt the church, we found out you identified yourself. We didn't have to. All we did was scrutinize and watch what was happening. And when you post your picture with people one time tried to destroy the Morningside Baptist Church and you post that on Facebook, you identified yourself. Kind of like the person went through the foyer one day after church and said to R.G. Lee, I didn't like the sermon. Dr. Lee said, the devil didn't either. Classify yourself. Folks, you classified yourself. Don't get upset with us. You classified yourself by violating when Paul said, and I'm urging you, I'm pleading with you, brethren, you better scrutinize and identify those which band together for the sake of disunion and scandals and trap sticks and snares, things that can offend, that are contrary to what you've been taught. You've been taught unity and you've been taught to love one another. You know, we teach that in the little children's classes, love one another. Folks, we need to take the children's lesson sometime and put over in the adult classes. Because it's the ABCs of Christianity that get every one of us in trouble. Not just some, everyone. And he said, you shunned them. So, Alexander. There's a third one. Look in verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but here's the ones I want to focus on. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now, all men... that's plural. That's more than one. I call these gutless friends. They're the cowardly masses. And Paul made the statement there at my first answer. That is the word apologia, from where we get the study of apologetics, the defense of the gospel. It's a legal term, actually, that refers to the first of two hearings in the Roman court system. And the first hearing is what established the charge. And Paul said, at my first answer, at my first hearing, nobody stood with me. The second hearing is the one that determined the guilt or innocence, but at the first one, the charge was laid. And so when Paul was being, at his first hearing, charged by the Romans, nobody stood with him. Nobody stood up for him and said, I know the man, that's not true. You see, to stand up for Paul was like standing against Nero. And what you find out about all the men at that particular time, they were either weak-hearted or they were people of false profession, one or the other. Folks, there's nothing worse than a born-again person who's gutless. If you don't stand for something, you fall for anything and everything. And we need to stand for what's right. And Paul referred to these gutless friends, these cowardly masses. Number four, look at verse 17. Notwithstanding, here's the character, the Lord stood with me. So here's Jesus Christ, the ever faithful friend. He said, the Lord stood with me. Now, why did the Lord stand with him? Well, maybe I need to finish reading the text. That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. So here we are with Christ, the ever faithful friend. The Lord stood with him. And so we ask, why did the Lord stand with him? Well, he must have stood with him to give him, based on what Paul just said there, strengthen him. He gave him strength to preach. Why? Because Satan and demons and those that they use weaken the courage of the man of God. The greatest prophet that ever lived, whoever that was, Jesus is the ultimate prophet. But whoever after Jesus is the greatest prophet is a person who needs courage to do their work. Because this gospel will many times on every heart we have cut cross grain to us. And we know sometimes when we say things, that's not going to go over well. But if it's truth, it must be said. The faithful prophet does not get the privilege of deciding what he will say. If God has said it, thus must be saith the Lord. That's why it's important at times to put the actual text on the screen and take a look at it. We can read the text and sometimes give no thought to what's in the text. So he says, the faithful one, the Lord stood with me to give me strength. He strengthened me. There it is in verse 17. And then he said there in the latter part of verse 17, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That is a reference to Satan. He's the schemer. He's the liar and father of every lie. He's behind every lie and falsehood. And he delivered me out of the lion's mouth. You see that there plainly. Now we have three more characters or groups of characters. Let's move to verse 19 and 20. Salute Prisca, Aquila, the house of Onesiphorus, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. So we have Prisca and Aquila that Paul met at Corinth on his second journey. And according to what we learn in Corinthians, he stayed at their house. Onesiphorus, he said, oft refresh me and was not afraid of my chain. He was not afraid of me being a prisoner and afraid to be associated with me. Erastus sent greetings through Paul to the church at Rome, we find in the 16th chapter of Romans. He probably was the city treasurer at Corinth, and he may have gone with Timothy to minister when he went to Macedonia, when Paul sent Timothy there. And then he mentioned Trophimus. That's believed to have been the one who helped carry the offering to the church at Jerusalem, where he unintentionally caused Paul to be arrested for presumably bringing a Gentile into the temple. And we sometimes tease, and because of that, and this is not a true statement, because of that, Paul just said, well, I'll leave you sick at Miletus. That's not really in context, but he ended up leaving him sick at Miletus. The way the offerings were dealt with then, they were counted, they were collected. The one carrying the offering and those from where it left knew how much was in the bag. And when they got there, the people counted the offering, but somebody would be a courier to take the money. That's the way that was done. And so they believe that Trophimus did that. Now, who is Prisca, Aquila, Onesiphorus, Erastus, Trophimus? They are his longtime faithful friends. You got anybody in your life that's a longtime faithful friend? I had somebody say to me on one occasion, boy, I don't think it didn't weigh heavy on me. Wayne, you better be careful with that guy because he's fell out with everybody he ever had anything to do with. Folks, that's not a good thing. That's not a good something you want said about you. But these are longtime faithful friends. I'm going to tell you something. I have a number of those, and I am thankful to God for longtime faithful friends. They become those that stick closer than a brother. They've proven themselves. And if somebody comes to you with a longtime faithful friend's name and said, you know what he said about you? He said he'd love to kick your backside. You say, you got your name mixed up. He didn't say that because I go back a long way with him. That didn't happen. Longtime faithful friends. Are you that friend to someone? Now notice in verse 21, we got what I call new faithful friends. Let's look at verse 21 and I'll read it. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. Eubulus and Pudens and Linus are Latin names, and that indicates they came from Italy. And they were members of the church at Rome. Pudens and Linus and Claudia greet the brothers in Ephesus. These are new faithful friends. Nobody dies with too many friends. Don't even think that those that show up at your funeral are going to necessarily be your friends. Some of them are coming out of curiosity, and some of them have been wanting your death so long they just want to be sure they got something to rejoice over. Now, don't think this is cynical. Don't think this is cynical at all, but in your life, whether you know it or not, there'll be a few people glad when you're gone. I learned 30 years ago that if Charles Stanley resigned one Sunday, there'd be a group at First Baptist Church stand and applaud. Why? You can't preach faithfully as he's preached faithfully all these years and not rub the cat's fur the wrong way. It just happens that way. And so you're thankful for real faithful friends. I've often said, and I heard another preacher say this many years ago that was a pastor of Beth and me after we married. He said, you know, if you come to your deathbed and you have two people that really know you, and really love you, you can count yourself a wealthy man. A wealthy man. You see, folks, if somebody is really a friend, you don't have to cover up anything. I had somebody ask me one time, of somebody on the preaching circuit, say, what do you do to let your hair down? I said, I could answer that, but it will sound spiritual, and I don't want to know. No, I want to know, what do you do to let your hair down? I said, I just do my best never to put my hair up. If you don't put your hair up, you just never have to put it down. Folks, these preachers has got to go off somewhere on a fishing trip off the coast with some people that's very close to them, and they've got to smoke while they're out there and chew some tobacco and take a drink of alcohol. Let me tell you something. That crowd, I wouldn't want to trust to walk across the street right in front of this building. I want to know the person not for what he can become. I want to know him for what he is. And when you have to put on airs and put your hair up, that tells me plenty. And if you don't put it up, why would you be looking for a place to let it down? New faithful friends. Last but not least, verse 22. Lord Jesus Christ, be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, who's doing the talk in verse 22? Who's this writing? Say it out loud. Paul. So the last one we mention is the one that pens the letter, Paul. He's what I would call the consummate Christ-like friend. He is the person that embodies what Christ-likeness looks like in the heart of someone who wouldn't be Christ himself. You see, Paul's final blessing he pronounced on the people who were a part of his ministry. And even on Alexander over there, did y'all notice what he said about Alexander? The coppersmith did me much evil. The next phrase in that 14th verse, he didn't say to Timothy, Timothy, get even with him for me. He didn't say that. What did he say? The Lord reward him according to his works. God will take care of him. And so we come to the end, and Paul has pronounced a blessing on those who've been a part of his ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Folks, what are we in need of right now? Every day we live, we need for the Lord Jesus Christ to be a part of our spirit and to be upon us so that we can be the right kind of friend and not be a Hymenaeus or Alexander. He leaves them pointing their focus on the Lord, a blessing on their spirit, leaving them in the Lord's hands and in the care of his grace. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, and grace be with you. The consummate Christ-like friend. My soul. Listen carefully. What kind of friend, Wayne Robertson, are you? What kind of friend you call your name are you? Father in heaven, we've learned both in Scripture and in our own experience of walking with you that you are the friend that sticks closer than the brother. But along the pathway and the journey of this experience in time known as life, as believers, we can make a profound effect upon the lives of others as we seek to be the consummate friend. To pray even when our enemies are involved. To commit each one to what you would desire to do with them. And Lord, maybe today what needs to happen with some of us is to look back at those who've blessed us and those who've disappointed us. Those who've supported us and those who've forsaken us. Those who stood with us and those who stood against us. And maybe our prayer should be, dear God, you just reward them according to what you know is deserving. And help me, O God, and help us, O God, as a collective group of your children, to be faithful friends. And not to come to the end of our journey with numerous people regretting that we ever crossed their path. Lord, if we do that, we will not have represented you very well. So we would pray today that you would help us know how to respond to all of those who you've put in our path. And may we be more concerned about how we act and react to those in whose path you place each of us. Thank you, O God, for giving your Son, for showing us the way, for warning us when warning is valid, for expressing caution when caution is needed, for spurring us on when we need to be motivated, for rebuking us when we have failed, and for instructing us in the pathway of righteousness for your own name's sake. I pray on all this congregation your blessing. And I would pray especially today for some who may have come and they were not your children. They did not mean to be enemies of yours, but they had never repented of their sins and really come to know you and surrender to you as Lord and Savior with a repentant heart. May this be the service where hearts become repentant, where salvation is brought, where the Holy Spirit regenerates and redeems. And may we leave here with glad hearts that you are our ultimate friend and we can be a Christ-like friend in the lives of others. Give us, Lord, strength for the remainder of our journey, and may the light of your word never be quite the same in our hearts as we consider these matters in the coming days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This altar is open for the response of any who would come. Would you stand with me, please?